It's kind of sad to see an old fool. It's a wonderful thing to see an old person finally learn life's lesson 101. Something that he should have learned in kindergarten, King Nebuchadnezzar didn't learn until just several years or perhaps months before his deathbed. Daniel chapter 4, please. I hope you brought your Bible with you. I hope you'll tuck your bulletin here or make some notation so that you can read this chapter at your leisure later today or tomorrow, or perhaps ponder throughout the hours of this coming week. Nebuchadnezzar goes to kindergarten. He's an old man, but he still needs to learn life's most basic lesson. The events in this chapter swirl around a vision. He tells us in verse 4, I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in my house and flourishing in my palace. I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts on my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. The next verses tell us that the wise men can't help him. At last, Daniel came before me, verse 8. His name is Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God. In him is the spirit of the holy God. I told the dream before him, saying, Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy God is in you and no secret troubles you, explain to me the visions of my dream that I have seen and its interpretation. These were the visions of my head while on my bed. I was looking, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great, and the tree grew and became strong. Its height reached to the heavens, and it could be seen to the ends of all the earth. Its leaves were lovely, and its fruit abundant. And in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it, the birds of the heavens dwelt in its branches, and all flesh was fed from it. I saw in the visions of my head, while on my bed, there was a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven. He cried aloud and said thus, chop down the tree and cut off its branches and strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts get out from under it and the birds from under its branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump and roots in the earth. Bound with a band of iron and bronze in the tender grass of the field, let it be wet with the dew of heaven on the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from that of a man. Let him be given the heart of an animal, and let seven times pass over him. This decision is by the decree of the watchers and the sentence by the word of the holy ones, in order that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, gives it to whomever he will, and sets over it the lowest of men. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now you, Belteshazzar, declare its interpretation, since all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known to me the interpretation, but you are able, for the Spirit of the Holy God is in you. Fundamental lesson we should know in kindergarten. The Most High rules in the kingdom of men. God is in charge. He owns the shop, everything in it. Nothing happens that he doesn't permit and direct. No accidents, no mistakes, no surprises. Wise man Solomon captured that lesson and said, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Nebuchadnezzar is about to become a very wise man, but it's going to cost him something. Any history book will tell you that in 562 BC, Nebuchadnezzar's reign came to a close. He was a brilliant man. He was a great strategist. He was an empire builder. He was a successful architect and designer. He was a construction master. He left in his legacy some of the finest and most permanent works of art that still today can be seen if you'll travel in the land that he once ruled. Massive structures. It is said that the hanging gardens that he constructed for one of his wives was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. On all counts, the world would call him successful. On the one thing that mattered, the one thing that really mattered, Nebuchadnezzar failed. But God, in his grace and mercy, refused to let Nebuchadnezzar slip through his life without confronting him often about that one great lesson. The warnings are obvious. As you look at Daniel chapter 4, God gave to Nebuchadnezzar a dream. It occurred at a time when Nebuchadnezzar was bathing his soul in the benefits of his success. He says that he was lounging around the house. He was at home in his palace. No wars to fight. No economic stresses that were bothering him. And though his empire reached from sea to sea, he was at peace in his palace. And in the midst of this twilight time of his life, in the midst of these hours when he was enjoying his success, God one more time warned him. Now, the warnings had really begun all the way back at the youthful beginning of his career in 605 BC, when he first came upon the city of Jerusalem, and God gave the city and vessels from the holy temple into his custody, into his care. Then God put Daniel and three of his companions in Nebuchadnezzar's back pocket. And when they got back to Babylon and these four young men were selected for a special service and special training, God dealt in very peculiar ways with these four lads. And when they were finally able to stand before the king and take their final exams for this training, they were 10 times wiser than anyone else. And God warned Nebuchadnezzar that these men were special because they honored the true God, the God who had been worshipped in the house that Nebuchadnezzar had just ravished over in Jerusalem. But Nebuchadnezzar didn't get the message. So God sent him a very special dream. And in that dream, God caused Nebuchadnezzar to understand that all of the wise men around him were fools, and that only one man in all of his kingdom was on a right relationship with the true God. Daniel was summoned. Daniel delivered the message that you, Nebuchadnezzar, have been singled out by God for very special privileges. And God has appointed you to rule over all the kingdoms of the world. Your reach is unchallenged. God has given this to you as a gift. You would have thought that Nebuchadnezzar would have learned the lesson, but he didn't. He built a great image out of gold to celebrate his prowess and demanded that all men everywhere would bow down and acknowledge that Nebuchadnezzar was sole monarch in all the cultures and nations of the world. Three men defied him. Their God delivered those three men from the burning fiery furnace. And Nebuchadnezzar, again, was warned by God that he is greater, God is greater than Nebuchadnezzar. And that Nebuchadnezzar's rule and his power is a gift, a trust from Almighty God. You would think that Nebuchadnezzar would have learned the lesson, but he didn't. See, Nebuchadnezzar is a lot like you and a lot like me. We are by nature egocentric. We are self-worshippers from the crib. We demand that all the environment be adjusted to our comfort and that all persons within our reach worship us, serve us, honor us. Or more specifically, serve me, honor me, work for my pleasure and my benefit. It comes so naturally. And Nebuchadnezzar was living out of that natural bent. He thought that everything he achieved was because of his greatness, and that all of his success was wholly due to his hard work and skill and genius. And he continued to shove to the side God's clear warnings that, Nebuchadnezzar, you're just like a tree. What an interesting illustration. Just like a tree. And granted, you have grown tall. Granted, your wisdom, your power, your skill has been blessing to those around you. Granted, you're the biggest dog in the dog pound. Granted, you're the sharpest guy around. But you're just like a tree. A tree can't move. A tree can't defend itself. A tree is a pretty helpless part of the creation. And no matter how tall and how great and how fruitful and how beautiful it may be, it's constantly threatened by outside forces over which it has no control. Some years ago, they decided to put the sewer line across the back of our property. And then, of course, they demanded that we tap into that sewer line. When they dug the trench to connect our house with the sewer line at the back of our lot, they cut through the roots of a gorgeous white oak tree. It was a magnificent tree, set on the shoulder of the back part of our property and arched its limbs out in all directions and was uncontested monarch of all that it covered. But you see, it couldn't stop the diggers. It couldn't move over and make room for the trench. It was absolutely helpless. Now it's dying. It's dying because the tree is dependent upon the root structure. And having disturbed the root structure, the tree is now weakened, disease has set in, and the day will soon come when we will have to remove the tree because its decaying presence is a threat both to the power lines and to other things on our property. The tree is magnificent, but it's wholly dependent upon its environment. And what God was saying in this great dream to Nebuchadnezzar is, Nebuchadnezzar, you're a great tree, but you're only a tree. And you are powerful and you have great reach, but that reach and that power is dependent upon sources over which you have no control. When he couldn't understand the parable of the tree in his dream, Nebuchadnezzar sought his counselor, Daniel. And he says, Daniel, I know that you can tell me what this vision means because in you, the Spirit of the Holy God lives. Nebuchadnezzar knew that Daniel knew this God personally. And that God and Daniel had an inside relationship that made Daniel privy to insight and understanding that was still fuzzy. Nebuchadnezzar didn't know what the vision meant, but he knew that the vision was sent by the God of Daniel, and that Daniel would be able to touch base with that God, the author of the dream, and tell Nebuchadnezzar what God was seeking to relay to him. See, God, even in the dream, God is warning Nebuchadnezzar. And as Daniel closes his interpretation, Daniel says to the king, verse 27, "Therefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by being righteous, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. Perhaps there may be a lengthening of your prosperity." See, the warning from Daniel goes beyond just telling Nebuchadnezzar what the dream is all about. But there is an appeal in the prophet's voice to King Nebuchadnezzar to do the right thing. Come to terms with this truth. What is the truth? That the Most High God rules. But we don't like that term in America. We like the Most High God answers my prayers. We like the Most High God gives me wisdom. The Most High God is my friend. We don't like that word any more than Nebuchadnezzar liked that word. But the awful, unvarnished truth is that there is a God and he rules in the kingdom of men. And he makes choices and delegates blessings, and he doesn't negotiate his decisions with anyone. Now, the theologians call that the sovereignty of God. And what they mean to convey by that term is that God is above all other powers, and that everything that moves and has life and breath and existence traces its existence to God. And that God not only caused it, but God controls it. Sometimes we are embarrassed to affirm that about our God because it's not politically popular. It's not cute. It doesn't make nice sound bites. And it ruffles the feathers of people who don't want to come to terms with our God. They have other God forms that they prefer, more conducive to their own choice of actions. And it offends them when one is intolerant with their error and insists that they're wrong. But the sovereignty of God is a term that's designed to say that at the heart of the universe is a heart. And that heart is both good and great. And in the greatness of that God, everything else must yield. God had given many warnings to Nebuchadnezzar all through his life. And Nebuchadnezzar had refused the warnings and ignored the lesson and gone right ahead in his headstrong way. The second thing this passage brings to my mind is the operation of something that's called watchers. Look at verse 13. In the midst of this vision that Nebuchadnezzar had about this great tree, this magnificent tree, he says in verse 13, "I saw in the visions of my head while on my bed, and there was a watcher, a holy one coming down from heaven." And you'll notice in verse 17, this decree of judgment is described as, "This decision is by the decree of the watchers, and the sentence by the word of the holy ones." God has now told Nebuchadnezzar that he's not alone in the universe, and that there are other created beings higher than himself. That to be king over the earth is to be sovereign over a very, very, very small part of God's eternal kingdom. That there's a heaven, and there are spirit beings, and these are powerful beings, and these beings are watching what's happening on earth. And they are sent forth by the Creator God to be messengers and to accomplish incredible feats. In another part of the Old Testament history, we learn that one of these watchers single-handedly destroyed 185,000 of the finest troops of an invading monarch when he decided to take on this God and contest for the control of the city of Jerusalem. 185,000 of the best troops in the world at that time perished at the hands of one watcher. Fascinating things are told to us in the New Testament about these watchers, about these angelic powers, about how God manages his universe through their orderly response, and how they care for and provide protection for those who are in harmony with the God of the universe, and how these same watchers bear witness against and execute judgment against those who are not obedient to the great God. Now, sometimes we get so proud, so arrogant. Jesus once said of people in his audiences, you know, you think you're so smart, he said, because you compare yourselves among yourselves. That is, since my portfolio is bigger than yours, therefore I'm more important than you. I'm bigger than you. Since my house has more square footage than your house, I'm better than you. I'm bigger than you. I'm wiser than you. I'm more successful than you. Because my car costs more than your car, that's obviously a sign that I am more significant than you. And on and on and on and on and on we go. Puffing ourselves up like a great bullfrog and boasting that we are the biggest bullfrog in the pond in which we reside. Forgetting that there are many other ponds, and many of those ponds are far bigger than ours. The watchers are a part of the vision to remind Nebuchadnezzar that he's small potatoes. He may be the biggest potato in the patch he's in, but there are bigger patches, Neb. And in those patches, you don't count at all. Listen to the great ones of our society as they lecture us about everything from politics to economics. As they spew their wise and carefully thought out conclusions for we who are less than they to consume. Arrogant, haughty, proud, they need a visitation. They need to be touched by an angel. They need to have perspective brought to them about the grandeur of the universe and its God, and the comparative insignificance of their own prowess and opinions. One of the weekly news magazines carries a little clip, a half page. It's the first thing and sometimes the only thing I read from that particular magazine when it comes to my house. I'm fascinated by, in the little cryptic paragraph, this man who stood at the top of his skills had difficulty remembering his own name. In one of those boxes, someone had done a study about five of the most wealthy young women of the last two centuries. Young women who were born into fantastic wealth. I mean, incredible inheritances. You know what the list looked like? Pain, misery, divorce, in two cases, suicide. What someone needed to say to that little girl was, honey, when it comes to the pond in which you're going to live, you have a lot of resources, but this is a very small pond. You need to put your life in perspective against the watchers. You need to understand, sweetheart, that you're going to be here for maybe 70 years. Most of them didn't make it that long. Perhaps even 90. And if you do live to 90, those last 20 won't be as much fun as the first 20 were. And then, honey, you're going to face the record of the watchers. See, what God is doing to Nebuchadnezzar is he's warning him graciously. Nebuchadnezzar, you need to learn the cornerstone truth that anchors all of reality. Here it is. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Or, to put it in Nebuchadnezzar's own words, those who walk in pride, God is able to abase. God warned him. God sent a watcher, and the watcher warned him. But Daniel's warning and the watcher's warning fell on deaf ears. And we read in verse 28, all this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of the 12 months, he was walking about the royal palace of Babylon, and the king spoke, saying, verse 30, is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty? Now, that was probably a true statement. It was undoubtedly the confession of what was really in his heart. That's what he was really thinking. And while the word was still in the king's mouth, verse 31, a voice fell from heaven. King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it has been spoken. The kingdom has departed from you, and they will drive you from men, and your dwelling will be with the beasts of the field. They will make you eat grass like oxen. Seven times shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. That very hour, the word was fulfilled concerning Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from men. He ate grass like oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. And see, what happened was God let the outside reflect the inside. That's all God did. With all of his power, with all of his accumulation, with all of his privileges, with all of his accomplishments, Nebuchadnezzar is still a beast on the inside. He is a fool on the inside. And so God merely pulled back his mercy and grace and let the inside of Nebuchadnezzar shine out to the outside. And let the world see what Nebuchadnezzar looks like when Nebuchadnezzar's in control of himself and when Nebuchadnezzar's doing what only Nebuchadnezzar can do. When Nebuchadnezzar is without God's help, this is what Nebuchadnezzar looks like. Have you ever prayed that God would do that for congressmen, Supreme Court justices, administrative people? Have you ever prayed that God would never do that to you? Arrogance comes so naturally. Pride is so much a part of us. We do it instinctively. And it makes a fool of us. And that's why God did this gracious work. In addition to God warning Nebuchadnezzar, in addition to God sending the watcher, now God does a work of grace in Nebuchadnezzar's heart. And friends, the work of grace is very painful. And sometimes we look at God's works of grace in our lives and we draw back and we say, "Oh, that's the kind of God he is. I'm not going to worship him." Fool. Arrogant fool. God loves us so much that he will use whatever tool is necessary to chisel out of us our arrogance, our self-satisfaction, our pride, our independence, our haughty attitude against him. It is a work of grace that God is doing in the life of Nebuchadnezzar. And even Nebuchadnezzar came to understand that. Look in the opening verses. Chapter 4, verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar the king, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell on all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I thought it good to declare the signs and wonders that the Most High God has worked for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. Nebuchadnezzar came to understand that the afflictions that God sent, this period of humiliation that God gave, when God withdrew his grace and mercy and let Nebuchadnezzar act out the impulses of his beastly, arrogant self-interests, God was doing a good thing. You know, God is more committed to what is best for me than I am. And God is committed to what is best for you. And God will permit 7 times of difficulty to afflict your soul if through that, if by that, God can win your attention and gain your faith and trust. I've been fascinated by those the world calls success and tried to learn some things about them. And one of those most successful people was a multi-billionaire, Howard Hughes. A man of incredible talent, indomitable will, business prowess, eminently successful. But you know how he spent the last years of his life? He became so obsessed with the fear of disease that he wandered from hotel to hotel, offshore. And those who knew him personally said that he would spend days and hours unbathed, his beard, his hair, his fingernails, his toenails, all growing grotesque and naked. He would bar himself or lock himself in his bedroom. Perhaps the wealthiest man of his age or one of them. And yet a man who had no control over his own basic impulses. What happened to Howard Hughes? God simply released him to his own arrogant stupidity. God really let him become prisoner of his own wicked arrogance. Those who walk in pride, God is able to abase. God warned him. God sent the watchers. God did a great work in Nebuchadnezzar's life. And we read in verse 14 that at the end of the time, this time when Nebuchadnezzar was given over to this terribly humbling experience, at the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. See, this is his witness. Now he's going to tell us what he learned. His dominion is an everlasting dominion. God's been in this business a long time, and he's not tired, and he's not about to ready to retire. His dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom is from generation to generation. God has a lot of experience dealing with us and with our world and with times and circumstances. He's not a novice. He's been on this course before us. From generation to generation, his kingdom exists. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and no one can restrain his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" Look at the last verse of the chapter. "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth." When you find the word truth in Scripture, think reality. That's what truth is. Truth is reality. Reality is truth. Nebuchadnezzar said, "I've come to understand, I've come to praise, to extol, to honor the King of heaven, all whose works are reality, all his ways are justice. And those who walk in pride, he is able to abase." What is pride? Pride is walking in my own exalted opinion of myself. Pride is the attitude that cuts me off from God and his grace and resources and says, "I don't need that." Pride is the self-deception that makes me walk in ignorance and foolishness and create my own reality. Pride is a form of spiritual schizophrenia, where we create our own fancy and live in our own estimation, absent the reality of God and his kingdom. What did Nebuchadnezzar have to learn? God rules. And he rules without anyone being his counselor. He does not need, and he's not interested in my opinions. And what seems so important to me may well be very foolish to him. What Nebuchadnezzar needed to learn was that pride deceives and destroys us. God is worthy of our worship. And until we have worshiped him and sought to do his will, all of our works are foolishness. Our Heavenly Father, this morning we stand before you, privileged to learn this lesson at the expense and pain of another. With all of his armies and all of his successes, with all of his gold and silver, in all of his power, Nebuchadnezzar could not avoid this truth. Teach us from his foolishness that we might be wise. Your heads are bowed and eyes are closed. You don't need anyone but the Spirit of God to probe your heart and mine in this moment. Is pride there? Arrogance? Haughtiness? Are you self-deceived? Have you weighed in your worth against the watchers, that larger realm? Have you yielded your heart yet to the God whose goodness surrounds you with grace and mercy and kindness, the God who gave you the mind and gifts and strength and health, the God who gave you the things that make you different from anyone else you know? Do you use those gifts and abilities and privileges in worship, in praise, in honoring him? Or are you still wrestling with God over the issue of who will be Lord in your life? Who will call the shots in your career? Who will order the agenda for your behavior? If you're still wrestling with God about those questions, friend, you will lose. And your loss will be catastrophic. Father in heaven, I thank you for the Lord Jesus who came into our world, demonstrated humility, gentleness, meekness among us, who modeled for us what our behavior and attitude should be in relationship to you. Where we are not meek, where we are not lowly, where I am not gentle, by your gracious Spirit, warn me, correct me, change me. And I pray that you would do that in each of our hearts and lives. Teach us the lesson of Nebuchadnezzar. And bring us to that place where we, like him, will worship and serve you and you only.